when you preach expositorily through a book and through the Bible. However, that doesn't mean it's always easy. Now, I did mention that kind of in passing last week, because last week was a difficult message that was going to be in the morning, and then what we're doing now is going to be last Sunday. And one of the marks of my ministry, it appears, since I don't want to say gotten older, I hate to recognize that, but to the idea that I've matured in the faith, let's put it that way, that I don't like to rush through a passage, or you need to deal some things. And so last week we took two messages on that whole thing about if a man look upon a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that passage. Now, you know, that's one of those passages preachers like to hurry up and get through, because that's difficult. Especially in preaching to a full congregation and so forth, it can even become embarrassing, but you do it because you want to preach the whole counsel of God, and we did two services. Well, I thought I would be able to sneak through that again this week, and this morning we're going to look at marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and then tonight I would take the whole thing about oaths, about taking an oath. Well, I'm not going to be able to do that, especially to the fact that if we really deal with this issue, and it really needs to be dealt with from the perspective that the church needs this, we need to be reminded. It's not the first time I've preached on divorce, marriage and divorce, but it is something that we need. We've had several couples getting married, one up and coming. Some of them are here, some of them aren't. But we need to have these things brought about to us, lest we allow the world's theology creep into the church, which is very easy to do. And I don't want to do that. We must not take our culture as authoritative. We don't want it to be authoritative. I'm not going to have you turn to this passage, but in Hebrews chapter 13, this is the place where I would like to read the first passage of Scripture concerning divorce. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's really no wiggle room in that. And we're really in a passage in the Sermon on the Mount where last week we saw the use of the word adultery. There's really not moving. There's no wiggle room in that. It meant when you are married and if you look upon another person and commit a lustful act in your heart, you are guilty of adultery. May I remind us again, I just read, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, and they are underneath God's wrath. Now, this is placed into a context, and the fact that Jesus has said he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but he came to fulfill. He came, as it were, to preach and to live out and to preach the good news that the purpose of the law of God, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is a sin that married people do, that Jesus just added the burden and the heaviness to it. Well, the weightiness of the law of God is to show that we are sinners. It points us to our sin. We are in need. We are in desperate need of dealing with our sin. And so in such a way that God accepts it, and there is no wrath in our behalf. And we would know that to be in the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that when Jesus died on the cross, he took God's wrath in our behalf. And that shows us the importance of the gospel, the importance of becoming a Christian. But now today we come to a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5. When he now is continuing this phraseology that we have seen in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, thou shalt not commit, or thou shalt not commit murder. It says verse 27, it was said of old that you should not commit adultery. That was last week. And today, whosoever divorces his wife and let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say unto you, and all of those are saying that it's a little bit different. The others were part of the Ten Commandments. This whole idea of the divorce does come underneath the law of Moses or the instruction that Moses gave. It is actually tied together, I think. I'm kind of in agreement with Arthur Pink and maybe a little bit of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that these three kind of go together. This idea of adultery, the idea of divorce, and then verse 33, the idea of oaths. Again, you have heard that it was said of old that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say unto you. Well, we do take an oath, or as it were, we make a contract, to use nice Bible words, a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It is referred to as such in the scriptures. It's not a sacrament, but it is a covenant, a contract. And we are supposed to make right on it. Now, I say all of that before we've even begun to, I haven't even read the whole full passage on the divorce. And that's because there are certain things that need to be stated first. Because you see, divorce is that which breaks marriage. But we need to understand what marriage is first. And who makes it, who seals it, and who can break it. Now, we live in a day and age, and I'm going to read a couple of quotes here to set this, but I've just got to say this right up front. We live in a day and age where we have no-fault divorce. You see, that's legal, but it's not recognized by God. And that doesn't make me popular in the eyes of this world. I really don't care, because that's what the Bible says. You see, because abortion is legal, that doesn't make it right in the eyes of God. They still are committing murder. We can get all upset over those children being shot, and we should. But it's the same disgust that if a doctor goes into the womb and cuts up a little baby and pulls it out by parts and then tries to reassemble it. If anything, that's even worse. But that's legal. But that doesn't make it right. And so just because we have no-fault divorce for, you know, well, she turned gray. Well, hello, world. You know, those are not, you know, you may be able to get a divorce for that, but that doesn't make it right, nor does it break the marriage contract. And that's the reason why we see some of these words, that if you get a divorce and then the woman remarries, she commits adultery. Well, wait a minute. I thought adultery was if you were guilty of being married. If you were, oh, because God didn't recognize it and you're still married to your first spouse. Do you feel some of the pressure of what's going on here? Of what does it mean to be married? Now, for those of us that are married, what that really means is stay married and do everything by God's power. And by the way, that's unlimited. But by God's power to stay married. If you're not married when you're looking at marriage, then you really need to look at that person. And you really need to look at the scriptures. And you really need to bear up and buck up to this idea. The contract says before God, until death shall separate us. For rich or for poor, in sickness and health. But this world says, oh, you can get divorced for no matter what. Well, what did your contract say? And what did God say? And so it's a very, very important thing that we need to take a look at, because there is a major confrontation in the midst of all of this. Only compounded by that much more, I'll quote this, but then I want to get to these contemporary things. And that is, God has told us, and I realize, I'm going to be very strong here because we have young people here and people soon to be married and others more recently married. And then for the loves of us that have been married all these years and all that, we need to be reminded of this. But God's told us what he thinks of divorce. If you are divorced, we're going to consider some of that tonight. Okay. So if you're going to get angry with me, you got to come back tonight. If you don't come tonight, you're angry. Sorry, it doesn't count. But God's told us what he thinks of divorce. Malachi 2:1, ultimately through 16. God hates divorce. There you go. The Lord hates, we're told in Proverbs 6. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are of abomination. And it goes through the list. God hates those things. Well, guess what? There's another one not on that list. Well, kind of, if you want an application to that list. God hates divorce. So anyone who would profess to name the name of Christ and considers divorcing the spouse, you need to understand, God hates that. Now, I'm not going to say that there are not justifiable divorces. We're going to get all to that. But they're not unlimited. And it's not with what this world says and what people are practicing all over the place. So God hates divorce. The Old Testament penalty, and we all know this, but we tend to downplay it. Leviticus 20, verse 10, the penalty of adultery was death. Now, we just know we don't do that today. I am going to say this. The penalty for homosexuality was. Now, we don't capital punishment on homosexuality. We don't capital punishment on adultery. But let me make a point. However you want to try and write off those things, that does give God's attitude towards it. He hates these things. It's a reprobate mind in the case of homosexuality. We're not to accommodate. We're not to downplay. We are to say, thus saith the Lord. And that's because marriage is really important stuff. So much so that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, said in Ephesians chapter 5, I speak to you concerning a mystery, after he tells about husbands, love your wives, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Because I speak to you concerning a mystery, I speak to you concerning Christ and the church. And they go back to the creation mandate. And so the topic at hand, I don't even know if by this morning and tonight I can even get through all the pertinent material. But I wanted to start off this whole thing with a sense of burden. That marriage is a permanent commitment. It is a covenant, according to Proverbs 2 and verse 17. And that chapter, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, in its application, says that you're married until God separates you. You're married until death or into any other way. Because you see, God gave marriage in the garden before all culture. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The question is, can that one flesh of a married couple ever be made two fleshes again? Two people. I think that's an important question. Marriage is very important. Divorce on demand is condemned. Divorce on unbiblical grounds only complicates sin. It doesn't cure it. That's usually what I just had to because I needed my life better. God wants me happy. No, God wants you holy. The sexual immorality can destroy marriage bonds. In the Old Testament, it was the death sentence of it all. But there was not a demand to remarry. Neither is there a demand, even in the case of sexual immorality, to get a divorce. I don't know where that all came from, ultimately, people that just had some real difficulties. Because you see, just because there is adultery doesn't mean divorce must happen. Ultimately, and this will tie it together because I realize many of you won't come tonight, and I got to make sure I get all this out. Ultimately, the issue, it's a heart issue. Because if you remember in the past, or the previous verses, because if your right eye offends you, or the right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. It is more profitable to you that you or one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And he says the same thing about your right hand. But you notice what he said. It's in the heart. In that case, the adultery, you've committed adultery already in your heart. This ultimately, divorce, and then we'll apply remarriage later on. It's a heart issue. Where is your heart? In complete obedience to Christ? And how are we going to respond? Well, let me read a couple of things. This is going to be a quote from Dr. R. Kent Hughes. He was the pastor for many years up at Wheaton College. There's a Wheaton church, or at least was. Is it still there? Yeah. He's a great guy, was one of my professors in my doctoral program. And this is what he said. I think no one would disagree that our contemporary culture is not intrinsically receptive to biblical teaching regarding sexual relationships, marriage, and divorce. I think we would all agree to that. Because of this hostility, some preachers seem reluctant to speak out on these issues. Other ministers hesitate to address these topics because there is major disagreement about divorce in the church, because there are numerous opinions as to what the Bible means, because of the subject is complex, and because contemporary marital relationships are often incredibly tangled mazes, the subject becomes overwhelming. Sadly, we sometimes find it easier just to leave it unaddressed. Now, that's what he said. I believe that is true. But he actually said that 21 years ago. Where are we at now? What would he say today concerning all of that? I have another quote in a book. It's called The Death of the Family. A British physician suggests the best thing in human society and for human society, what it could do would be to abolish the family altogether. He claims that it is the primary conditioning device for the Western imperialistic worldview. A well-known advocate of women's liberation, Kate Millett, maintains in her book Sexual Politics that the family unit must go, because it is the family that has oppressed and enslaved women. City after city, and even some states, are passing legislation that grants increasing rights to homosexuals and redefining marriage. From every side, the family is being directly attacked or indirectly undermined. Now, a person that's making these observations, Dr. Nicolai, identifies six trends or situations that are the most destructive of the family. They include mothers of young children working outside the home, frequently families moving, the invasion of television, the lack of moral control in society, the lack of communication in the home. Does that surprise anybody? I don't think so. But he says that by far more the major cause of the emotional problems and the major detriment to the family is divorce. The trend towards quick and easy divorce, the ever-increasing divorce rate, subject more and more children to physically and emotionally absent parents. If the trend is not reversed, he says, the quality of family life will continue to deteriorate, producing a society with a higher incidence of mental illness than ever before. We had an 18-year-old go into a school, and I don't need to say anything else. That's insane. The harmful effects of divorce on children, parents, and on the family and on society as a whole would be more than enough reason to be concerned about the problem. But the supreme tragedy of divorce is that it violates God's word. Do you begin to see this is just not a contemporary issue and you can have a position? What does God say about it? By the way, that comment, what I just read, that was 1979. What would they say today when kids are raised in homes where parents allow them to choose their own gender or sexuality? What would they say about some of the things that have been revealed concerning Disney and some of the plots? You know, this is, you know, so many years later, 20, that's not like 42 years ago that was stated. And where are we today in society, in marriages, within Christianity that has a divorce rate that equals, and sometimes, as I mentioned last week, is higher than the world, but that's only because the people in the world are fornicating. They just don't get married. So if you're not married, you don't have to get divorced. But at least Christians have some sense of moral identity that at some point they get married and then they get divorced when they try to correct a couple of wrongs with a wrong. And so you see, isn't it amazing that Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, he goes through, if you want to be happy, be merciful. If you want to be happy and do these sort of things. And then he goes on and says, we are the salt. We are the light. Your spiritual teachers are teaching you the law wrong, and I'm going to make the law even heavier. I'm going to point you to your sin. He's going to go on in this sermon, and he's going to say, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. And then he's going to teach us that he is the way. So the message of Christianity is not outdated. If anything, it is to be exalted in this wicked world in which we live at this particular time, and it only mounts up that much more in what we need to do in coming to the text. We need to be reminded of that Hebrews 13 passage. Marriage is honorable. That's the reason why gay marriage is an out and out spit upon Christianity, upon the Bible, ultimately upon God. Because you see, the Bible just wasn't given in telling us about what marriage is to just Christians. It's given to mankind who bear the image of God. And when we don't accept what God has said, we are rebelling against this God. So this world is extremely angry. It isn't just about that gay people want to have their sexual thrills and we're trying to crunch their fun. It's about their rebellion against God. And Christians, out of some dubious thought of what love is, that will fail to point those things out. Now, again, there's a way to do that. But to fail to do so is to allow spit to trickle off of the face of God from these immoral, godless people. I don't know I could have said that any stronger. What is marriage? Marriage is between a man and a woman. I don't care if there is a Supreme Court justice that doesn't know what a woman is. That is a spit into the face of God. Marriage is ordained of God, Genesis 2 and Mark 10. It's just a piece of paper. I don't need it. Oh, I can just, let's live together for a while and act like we're married. That is a spit into the face of God. Marriage is about unity, and the two shall become one. Well, it's my life, my way, my wants, my desires. I have a whole section in premarriage counseling. It says marriage is the taking of the pronouns, and they stop being singular, and it becomes plural. You know, it's not my house. It's our house. It's not my car. It's our car. And we sometimes joke about that.
Well, he's your son,
you know, when he does something really bad. But yet if he's really good, oh, that's my son. No, it isn't. It's our son. No, either way. You see, it's about unity. It's about leaving. How many mothers have counseled their daughters ungodly counsel or their sons to get a divorce? You leave and cleave. Marriage is about love and submission. That would be Ephesians 5. Love and marriage is about spirit, is a spiritual thing. It's a mystery. It will be attacked. It has an enemy. Very spiritual. Marriage is permanent, except in very few, and explicit exceptions. And marriage is foundational to society. Where is the society of the United States of America now? Well, part of that is simply because we don't know what marriage is. We don't know what home is. And that's why I read that one passage actually written 21 years ago. And that is this. The family unit has got to go. CRT, other kinds of things that are going on now. All of this, downplay of family, downplay. Your children are belong to the state. Is it any wonder? It's only by God's grace we have as much society as we do. Now, having just started that as my intro, and having only about 7 more minutes about, now you know why we're going to put this into 2 sermons. But let me tell you what I would like to do. I'm going to read the passage. But in this particular passage, and to approach this whole topic, it's a passage, but I'm going to also look at it probably more topically tonight. But what does the law of Moses teach on marriage and divorce? That's the first point. Second point, what did the scribes and the Pharisees teach about marriage and divorce? Why did Jesus bring it up? It was because they were messing it up. Thirdly, what did Jesus teach on marriage and divorce? Now, that's the text of Matthew 5. It's also going to be in Matthew chapter 19. But then there's one other thing that we have to add a point, and that is this. What did the Apostle Paul teach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Because there is progressive revelation, especially upon this topic, that we will take a look at. Well, let me quickly get to this now, and let's have a very, very quick, systematic, fourfold approach to the teaching of the Bible concerning divorce, and to look at it in context. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus has mentioned the Beatitudes. He's mentioned the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He says he came to fulfill the law. Then he mentions the law and how they've been messing it up about murder. But I say unto you, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if you just look and so forth. Now we have 2 verses on divorce. Furthermore, it has been said, so he actually continues what we saw last week. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say unto you, now notice again, furthermore, it has been said. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. In other words, that's it. But I say unto you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, again, that is the act of marrying after you're divorced. And so what that would mean is, what is it that actually breaks the marriage? Well, apparently, Jesus said, except for sexual immorality. Now, in chapter 19, let me go to this passage so that we can read where Jesus then gives us a little bit more to this. But in chapter 19. Jesus says, Matthew 19, Let me get down to it. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him. So we already know, and he knows. This is all a setup. They're trying to get him to stumble. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You see, that's really what he's battling in chapter 5. It just doesn't give us all those words. Here, we need to understand, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That's because that's what that day and age had. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now, what that means is he goes back to a creation mandate. This is for all cultures. This wasn't just the Jewish thing. This isn't just a Christian thing. This is for all of mankind. God created man. God created marriage. And God regulates them both. So that Paul, even when he said, what, know you not that you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. He has the right to tell you when you can use your sexual organs and when not. Because he's God. It says he made them male and female, verse 5, and said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's the point. Does a divorcement, a contract, ever separate what was the one? He goes on. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorcement and put her away? That's the problem. You know when you can tell when a scribe or Pharisee's lying? That's like a used car salesman. Yeah, his mouth is moving. Because Moses, verse 7, why then did Moses command? Excuse me? Show me where Moses commanded. He did give it to them. For the hardness of their heart, there was a context for that, but he never commanded. So they are trying to catch him. And this is what he said. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. From the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her is divorced, commits adultery. Wow. Do you see much wiggle room around here? His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. And he goes on and mentions that, and we've seen that in the reading. So, we need to take a look at this, and what does Moses teach upon about marriage and divorce? Well, for us to take a look at that, we've got to go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Now, again, we're going to take a little bit of time to read this passage because really the words aren't so much that are difficult. It's that the accepting of them and who is able to hear what the Word of God says and what God says. So in Deuteronomy 24, what does he say? Now, Deutero, that means two. Deuteronomy, onomy is the law. And so this is the idea of the second law. It was the law that was given of Moses and so forth. But in Deuteronomy, look at verse 13. If any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and changes her with and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman and when I came to her, I found that she was not a virgin. Then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity into the elders of the city of the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged with her a shameful conduct and saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin, and yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and then the elders of the city shall take the man and punish him, and they shall fine him and so forth on all these kinds of things. But it says, and she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. Part of this idea was is that if you get married and you find some uncleanness in her, and in the day and age that Jesus was walking, there were several rabbinic laws in the Talmud and the different interpretations of all of this. This is in the context of a society where there was a low view of women and so forth. It's just like in Matthew 19, adultery is not mentioned because it carried the death penalty. Sometimes if you're caught in adultery, then you were to be put to death. But there was if he was to find a sense of uncleanness and so forth, he was to give her a bill of divorcement and then and so forth. But how were these interpreted by the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, they taught that Moses urged or commanded divorce. We've already seen that he did not. It devolved into an uncleanness, which could be about anything, even to the point that there was around this time where if you said to your wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, that made you divorce. It was that simple. Three times. The school of Rabbi Shammai, they said that there was the shame of nakedness or found some uncleanness in her. That has the idea of nakedness approaching adultery, but was not. Well, the reason why it was not is because if there was adultery, you'd be killed. And so approaching adultery, but not, there was a lot of some sexual sin. But because with this, she would not be killed and she could be released. Then, according to the school of Hillel, he interpreted it as anything that displeased the husband. If he found something unclean in her of which he was not happy with. Now, what's interesting is they went on and identified some of those things. If she spoiled cooking his dinner, grounds for divorce. If she's given to quarrels, she's a nag. Divorce. Speaking disrespectful to his or about his parents, the in-laws. You're just like your father. Yeah, ooh, that wouldn't be a thing to go. Running around with their hair down in the house. So I'm just telling you what they said. Speaking to men out in public. If he saw that, didn't like it, you could divorce him. You remember the day? It was some even recorded that divorce in the first century was the disease of the day. And if you look at some of the accounts of Jesus, do you remember about the woman caught in the act of adultery? Remember, as Jesus talked to her, what did he say? Go get your husband. And she said, well, I can't tell a lie. So and then she was surprised that he was talking to her. So he said, if I'm married and you're talking to me, that could get me divorced. And says, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. And then he said, ah, you said rightly you don't have a husband because you weren't married. But you've had five. That, by the way, is going to give an indication of is a second marriage at least recognized. But you've had five husbands. There was one guy, Akiba. He permitted divorce. You will not believe this. Whenever the husband found a more desirable woman. You know, I've caught a couple of wrinkles on your face. I'm going to go looking for a younger one. You know, you're turning gray. You know, you're not the person I married. Well, guess what? We none are. We all change. It was a disease of the day. And the scribes, that's what they were teaching. That was what the teaching of Christ was up against. But what do we have today? We just don't even have to give a reason. No fault. Okay. Let's go for the cheapy one. And that's it. So the day and age in which Jesus uttered these words is no worse and no better than what we even have today. So what did the law of Moses say? Well, first of all, stay married. It allowed, in a sense, the putting away. That's what Joseph was going to do with Mary when she was with child. And it says that he was going to put her away privately. That would have been writing her a bill of divorcement, but it was short of. He wasn't going to accuse her of adultery, but short of. And he could do that in that day and age. But what did Jesus teach? Well, we have it in our text. We're going to have to come back to that tonight. But Jesus taught about the permanence of marriage. But he did change it up a little bit. That first one about that, if you're married and you lust for someone else, you've committed adultery. But Jesus used another word. It was the word for porneia, very broad. It includes adultery, but it also includes sexual sin. What is it that can break the marital union of oneness, save for the cause of porneia or sexual sin? He doesn't say it does break it. He says it can. But if there's any other reason for this, and we'll come back and talk about that in the midst of that. Matthew chapter 19, we'll come back and take a look at that. And then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7. And we'll look at that as it really, divorce and remarriage became a plague to the early New Testament church because of what do you do if you're married to an unsaved person and they divorce you? We'll consider those things tonight. But in the midst of all of this, let me just make a couple of concluding remarks. Number one, God takes marriage very important and makes it very important. That your marriage and the success of your marriage is high on the list of God's priority. Now, that's true even for the unsaved, but they don't have the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God. But as believers, God has given us instructions. And even if you're a believer married to a non-believer, he's given us instructions, and we'll look at those tonight. Do not ever downplay your marriage. I know, I heard a conversation, this movie star, it's somebody famous, but I didn't know who it was. But he was talking about it, and he said he loved his wife and everything was good. But until the baby came, and he says, I looked into that baby's eyes, and he said, I knew that I loved that baby even more than my wife. That's not godly. It sounds like it. It sounds like what the world puts a high priority on. When you can idolize your children, when you skip that thing, men, you are one with your wife, and God has made it so. And that becomes serious business. So marriage is a serious thing. Working on a marriage where there's weaknesses is a serious thing. Dating and getting married is a serious thing. And we should never take that lightly. Our husband, the husbands and the wives that are represented here today, those units need to remain strong. I heard one preacher say that a church is only as strong as the marriages that are represented within it. I think there's a lot of truth to that. So we need to have this instruction to the married, to the unmarried, to the married that are in mixed marriages, and I don't mean that as race, I mean that as within the faith. That adultery, that's what Jesus, save for the cause of porneia. But this is not a time to go around judging other people who maybe have gone through divorce and everything. Let me put it this way. This is not the unforgivable sin. But it is the time to recognize marriage, divorce, adultery, fornication are immense sins that under which Hebrews 13:4 will come the wrath of God. Because he didn't make us to do these things. But there is an answer, and he provided it, and it's found alone in Jesus Christ. there is forgiveness for those who have committed the sin of adultery. There is forgiveness for those who have committed the sin of fornication. There is forgiveness that in the circumstances of previous divorces and all that sort of thing, and it gets complex. If you know, did this happen before you became a Christian, after you're a Christian, all that? The answer is Christ is the answer to the sin problem. My brethren, may we be found faithful. If you struggle with these things, may you seek mercy at the mercy seat where the Savior has spilt his blood. There is forgiveness. We need to always remember the greatness of our God and our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider these things this morning, may we realize that this is not the time for passing judgments or thinking of others. We need to think concerning ourselves. Because Jesus has said it's a heart issue. It's an individual heart issue. There may be some here today who have been thinking about throwing in the towel. May the word divorce never be mentioned among those who know you as Savior. Father, may we guard our hearts against even the thought. Father, I pray and ask that reconciliation, forgiveness, acceptance would be the theme of the gospel in which we would find ourselves, even within our marriages. But Father, there may be someone here today and they just don't know the Savior, and they're awestruck at the soberness of what marriage really is. We get our doctrine of marriage and our doctrine of divorce from the Scriptures, not from statistical morality of this world. We don't try to make fanciful reinterpretations, fanciful applications. We take you at your word. Father, may we be found faithful. I thank you for the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts and the gift of love that we can have for another human being within the bounds of marriage. Make that only grow more as we pray this in Jesus' name.